Near the end of his life, A.W. Tozer, the beloved preacher and author, said, "I've been assessing the church for many years, and the conclusion I've come to is basically this. The modern church is politely bored with God. People expect the minister to say or do something that will attract their attention, because if he just talks about God, they will be bored." Politely bored with God. What an accurate diagnosis of our time. But can you imagine anything more preposterous? How can people be bored with God? Obviously, where such is the case, you can rest assured, my friend, that a biblical view of God's character is lacking. The God who reveals himself in Holy Scripture is anything but boring. In fact, a true view of him is a life-altering experience. Today, Michael Goins will continue his current series on the attributes of God with the message, "The Grace of God."
My text for today's message is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." The Apostle Peter refers to God in this verse as the God of all grace. Scripture teaches us that God is essentially a gracious God. He delights to extend favor to the undeserving. I suppose that the most well-beloved and well-known Christian hymn in every culture is the great hymn by John Newton, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, That Saved a Wretch Like Me." But I wonder today, my friends, if we have even begun to scratch the surface of how truly amazing is the grace of God. Peter says he is the God of all grace. That is, he is the source of grace. He's the fountainhead of grace, of all grace. Grace in the covenant, grace at the cross, grace in the new birth, grace to preserve sinners, grace, if you please, for living right now. All grace finds its source and origin in God. Now, the word grace is the key word of the Christian gospel. Our text teaches us that God the Father is the God of all grace. John 1:16 says that Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Hebrews 10:29 calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of grace. The gospel is called the gospel of the grace of God in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And in Acts 20, verse 31, the Bible is termed the word of his grace. You see, grace is at the very core of Christianity. What does it mean? Well, the word grace is a picture word. It means literally to bend or to stoop. And it speaks, if you please, of condescending favor. The picture inherent in the word is a superior taking the initiative to bestow favor on an inferior. Perhaps one of the most vivid illustrations of grace in the Scripture is found in 2 Samuel chapter 9, when David takes the initiative and asks his servant Ziba, "Is there any yet of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him for Jonathan's sake?" And Ziba answers, "Yes, there is a son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth, but he is lame on both his feet." And David sent to fetch Mephibosheth. When Mephibosheth heard that the king was calling for him, he was frightened. You see, in that day it was not uncommon for a king to exterminate all of his predecessor's offspring. Many of Saul's sons had died in the battle, and Mephibosheth was the grandson of King Saul and apparently the only surviving heir to Saul's reign as king. And when he heard that the king had found him out and had called for him, Mephibosheth thought for sure he would be slain. And this lame-footed son of Jonathan came before the king and bowed himself upon the ground and said that, "I'm a dead dog." But David showed him kindness. He allowed him to sit at the king's table and to feast on the king's daily bounty. He was treated with all of the dignities of one of David's own sons. David, the superior, had condescended to show favor to someone who did not deserve or merit his kindness. He was showing him kindness for his father's sake. I tell you, that's really the heart of the gospel. The gospel says that we're all lame-footed, handicapped because of sin, unworthy to approach and to appear before the King of the universe. But you see, for Jesus' sake, God the Father has extended kindness and blessing to unworthy and undeserving sinners like us. What a beautiful picture as David bends and condescends to show favor to Mephibosheth. He takes the initiative. A good definition of grace is God's initiative in love to bestow blessing on people who deserve the very opposite of blessing, that is, who are under a divine curse. Grace, in other words, not only means that we don't deserve God's favor, but it means we deserve the very opposite of His favor. We deserve His wrath. So the biblical concept of grace is God taking the initiative, not waiting for man to make the first move, but the Lord takes the first step and the second step and every necessary step to meet people at the point of their need. I love a phrase in the story of the Good Samaritan. It says, he came to where the man was, the man that had been beaten by thieves and robbers and left half dead in the ditch. The Good Samaritan came where he was. I dare say that is precisely what the Lord has done in grace. To miserable and wretched sinners, He has come where we were. So it's God's initiative in love, moved by nothing but His own kindness and sovereign purpose. According to His own will and pleasure, God takes the initiative to bestow blessing on people who deserve cursing. The first thing that I need to say is that grace is free. It is unmerited favor bestowed upon unworthy individuals. The objects and recipients of God's grace, you see, have no claim to His blessing. They have not merited or earned it, and therefore God bestows it freely without any obligation on His part. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says that grace is the polar opposite of the concept of works. The Apostle Paul writes, if it is of grace, then it is no more of work. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be by works, it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, what is he saying in this verse? Well, he is teaching us that grace and works are mutually exclusive. They cannot coexist. They do not mix. They any more than oil and water might mix. It's either by grace or it's by works, but it's not an admixture of the two. Well, which one is it? Acts 15:10, Peter answers, in the council of elders at Jerusalem, you see, some Judaizing teachers had come into the early church and said that it's good that you believe in Christ, but you have to come to belief in Christ like we did by going through the law of Moses. So except you be circumcised by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Peter stood up and said, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? But we believe that it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved, even as they. I dare say, my friends, every sinner that's ever saved is saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Galatians 2:21, the apostle asks the question to the churches in Galatia, who again had been deceived by Judaizing teachers, people who said that you had to obey the law in order to receive God's gift of salvation. The apostle says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, you talk about a strong statement. The apostle says that Christ died in vain if a person can be made righteous by doing the works of the law. That would frustrate the grace of God. It's either by grace or by works. Which one is it then? Well, it is by grace and grace alone. In fact, the modern theologian and author J.I. Packer writes, "Grace is God acting in spontaneous goodness to save sinners. It is God loving the unlovely, making covenant with them, pardoning their sins, accepting their persons, revealing himself to them, moving them to response, leading them ultimately into full knowledge and enjoyment of himself, and overcoming all obstacles to the fulfillment of this purpose that at each stage arise. Grace is election love plus covenant love, a free choice issuing in a sovereign work." Secondly, I want to say today that the Bible teaches categorically that salvation is a gift of God's grace. Yes, grace is essential to the character of God. He delights to extend favor to the undeserving. He bestows his blessing not because of any merit in the loved one, but freely by his own sovereign initiative. And I dare say that salvation from sin is attributed in Holy Scripture to the grace of God alone. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say that salvation is a reward. He says it's a gift. He doesn't even say it's a loan. It is a free gift of grace. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." You see, it's not your church membership. It's not your baptism. It's not your tithe. It is not our holding out and holding on. It's not our repentance, our decision, our faith. It's not anything about us that man might do. It is not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, my friends, salvation is all of grace from start to finish. There are many people who say they believe in grace, but by the time that they add man's decision, man's effort, man's free will, man's works to God's grace, then it ceases to be grace. Yes, my friends, from start to finish, salvation is by grace alone. That's why in Ephesians chapter 1 we read, "It is all to the praise of the glory of his grace that he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Now, this great fact is based on three truths. First of all, the truth that man deserves condemnation because of his sins. You see, grace is not only a lack of merit. Man not only has a lack of merit because of his sins, but he has a positive demerit. And what does he deserve? You say, "I don't deserve to be blessed." Well, we do deserve to be condemned. Romans chapter 5 teaches us in verse number 18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." You see, by nature, my friends, we're condemned. Ephesians 2:3 says, "We're the children of wrath, even as others." And the justice of God demands the punishment of sin. "He will not at all acquit the wicked," says the Bible. "He will by no means clear the guilty," we read in Exodus chapter 34. "The judge of all the earth will do what is right." He would not be true to himself if he did not punish sin. So man deserves condemnation. Secondly, man is helpless to recover himself by his own will and works. Ephesians 2:1 says he is dead in trespasses and in sins. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." And then thirdly, God freely moves toward man to rescue him from his miserable plight. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." Ah, what a wonderful sound is the grace of God. May we rejoice in it today. And now until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.